Blog Talk Radio.
Truth Seeker, you are listening to PGN. This is your Book of Revelation research scientist. This program is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. This is a live internet broadcast. You can call in with your questions, comments, or prayer requests. That phone number is 1-319-527-6027. We are here to take your call. Again, this is PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, where we do it more than we talk about it, as Prophet Randy Chandler likes to say often. So tonight, what are we doing? We're talking about the Book of Revelation. I'm going to be praying for folks who want to call. This is the 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 6 p.m. Texas Time program. Later tonight, we have Prophet Randy Chandler coming on, the 1-319-527-6737 number. I believe we're going to have communion night and, of course, prayer, prophetic prayer with Prophet Randy Chandler later tonight, and that is going to be wonderful. So let's get to talking about the Book of Revelation. Tonight, our focus is the first resurrection and the Battle of Armageddon, which are recorded and reported in the Earth Reap prophecy in the Book of Revelation. I want to start with taking us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. In the Bible, the first resurrection is discussed in several places. I want to take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it's verses 13 to 17. Yes, this is my favorite place in the New Testament where the first resurrection is reported. We're going to hear what is reported about the first resurrection here. Then we're going to go to the Book of Revelation because, as you may know, friend and truth seeker, the Bible confirms itself. The Bible confirms itself. God used many administrative assistants. 20 years ago, folks would have said he used many secretaries, but today we're going to say he used many administrative assistants to record his word. But he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So when he said something that was true 2,000 years ago, when he said it 500 years later, which is now 1,500 years ago, it was still true. So you see in the Bible, over and over again, it confirms itself. Why? Because it has the same author. We talk about the author typically as the person who recorded what was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But in fact, God, hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God is one, one God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, both the Son of Man and the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit inspired Zechariah to write down what he was saying, and he inspired Daniel to write down what he was saying, and he inspired John the Revelator to write down what he was saying, he kept saying the same thing oftentimes over and over again. Now, what are we talking about tonight? We're going to focus on the first resurrection. Let's hear what is said here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. So you will not grieve people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now let's pause there for a second. This sounds contradictory, but it's not. Because Paul said, it says here, first, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So he's descending from the clouds, and he's bringing back with him the believers who have died. But then it says just a few verses later, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. So how are they descending from heaven, coming back with Jesus from heaven, and rising from their graves here on the earth? Actually, there's no conflict. Now, every person currently on this earth, every person who is alive is three in one, body, spirit, and soul. But every person who is not here on this earth is two in one. You say, well, Nicole, what do you mean? Every person who is not here on this earth is either in heaven or in Hades. So in Hades, folks who died and they weren't in Christ, they're in prisons of darkness. Those who died in Christ are resting from their labors in heaven. But in either case, all who have died, who have experienced the first death, the Bible refers to it as falling asleep, they are two in one. They are spirit and soul. So when an individual dies, he or she continues to have the same soul, the same mind, will, and emotions. There's perfect continuity of life. You say, well, how can there be continuity of life if someone has died? There's perfect continuity of one's mind, will, and emotions. Every 2 seconds, someone dies. When that individual dies, the person continues to have the same mind, will, and emotions, continues to have memories, continues to have thoughts, continues to have emotions. None of that goes away. The person's soul continues to exist. It will never, ever fail to exist. What else does the person have? His or her same spirit. Now, what are they missing? They're missing a tangible body. They're missing a physical body that will allow them as a soul and a spirit to inhabit that body and live on this present earth, experiencing sunshine, experiencing rain, breathing, eating, et cetera, et cetera. So people have a type of body, but they don't have the physical body. So in that way, they are disembodied spirits, but perfect continuity of life. So how does this relate to what we just heard? The first resurrection reported in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. So Jesus brings back with him the believers who have died. And then it says in verse 16, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. How are they rising from their graves? That's the third part. That's their new peak performance, glorified, perfected, immortal body. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he transitioned to a glorified, perfected body, an immortal body, a body that will never, ever wear out, a body that cannot die. He has eternal life in his glorified, perfected body. And he says every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is guaranteed to get at the time of the first resurrection a body just like the one that he currently inhabits, the same body Jesus Christ will have forever. Now, what does that mean? It means there's no conflict. Those who have died in Christ, they're coming back with Jesus, two in one, soul and spirit. When their body rises from the grave, they're going to put it on. It's going to be like a beacon. They're going to go straight to it. They're going to put it on, and they're going to be in that body forever and ever. Now, what about those of us who are here at the time of the second coming? Verse 17 says, then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's an important clue. Where do we meet the Lord? In the clouds. How many of us? Millions and millions, maybe billions. I don't know how many, but every person who died in Christ and every person who is in Christ at the time of the first resurrection, we're going to rise up. We're going to be caught up where? In the clouds. Why? To meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And it says, then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, let's zero in on the reality of meeting Jesus Christ in the clouds. We're going to meet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the clouds. And in Revelation chapter 14, there is a secret. There's a secret in Revelation chapter 14 that we're going to talk about right now. That secret is that the first resurrection is revealed in Revelation chapter 14. In the earth reap prophecy, Revelation chapter 14, it begins with verse 6, and it ends at the end of the chapter, verse 20. Let's go to Revelation 14, 14. Revelation 14, chapter 14, verses 14 to 16, that is where, if you're looking in the book of Revelation, you say, well, where is the first resurrection in the book of Revelation? I see the great tribulation in Revelation chapter 13. I see the millennial reign in Revelation chapter 20, but where's the first resurrection? How do we go from the tribulation to the millennial reign? How does it all work? Let's hear the secret as it is revealed. Now, I share with you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, so we could hear the secret of the clouds, that we're rising up to meet Jesus Christ. Where? In the clouds. Now, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 says, then, this is John the Revelator speaking to you and me, he says, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. Now, we have to identify who is the person who's someone like the Son of Man. Well, you see in several places in the book of Daniel, but let's stay in the book of Revelation right now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, as I shared earlier, and as many of you know, the book of Revelation confirms itself. It confirms itself. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 so we can get the secret of who is the person who's someone like the Son of Man. Again, Daniel, when Jesus Christ appears to Daniel, he was described that way. That's how he was described. When Jesus Christ appeared to John the Revelator, more than hundreds of years later, I don't know exactly how many years later, he's described the exact same way. Now, let's hear it. Revelation chapter 1. We're going back to chapter 1 to get beyond the shadow of a doubt, beyond a shadow of the doubt, who is the individual who's someone like the Son of Man. So in the Bible, when it says that, who is it referring to? So John the Revelator says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. So It's the exact same person. He says, he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. Now, friends and truth seeker, there are several clues that tell the knowledgeable reader. There are several clues that tell the knowledgeable reader that this is Jesus Christ. Let's start with this one. When it says a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, note that the sharp two-edged sword is the weapon of choice that Jesus Christ is going to use. It's the one he's decided to use to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon, as described in the marriage supper prophecy, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. So in the Bible repeatedly, the sharp two-edged sword, it's also in Revelation in the 7 letters to 7 churches and in Revelation chapter 19, the sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ, when it says, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, that's all we need to know that this is Jesus Christ. But let's keep going. Then it says, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, so who is this? This is the person who's, quote, someone like the Son of Man, end quote. Now, what does he say to John the Revelator? Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Okay, you know who that is. That's Jesus Christ, but let's continue. Verse 18, then he says, I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever. Okay, that's clue number 3. We know we're talking about Jesus Christ, but just to confirm, then he says, this is clue number 4, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. So, 4 characteristics of Jesus Christ, this person who is someone like the Son of Man without a shadow of a doubt. When John the Revelator says someone like the Son of Man, he is talking about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says out of his own mouth who he is. He says, I'm the first and the last. He says, I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. John the Revelator describes him in several ways. The key ways, he says, he held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. Take-home point, someone like the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. Now, that is confirmed. Let us go back to Revelation chapter 14, where the secret of the first resurrection is revealed. So John the Revelator, beginning with verse 14, says, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ is seated on a white cloud. And where are we going to meet Jesus? All of us believers, those who are here at the time of the second coming, and those whose bodies are rising from the grave, where are we meeting Jesus? We're meeting him in the clouds. Now, John the Revelator seeing Jesus sitting on a cloud, and all of us, millions and millions, maybe billions of people, we're meeting him where? In the clouds. He's going to be sitting on the one white cloud, but we're meeting him, all of us, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let's hear the details. Now, many things are shared in this earth reap prophecy, but for me, the key secret is the secret of the first resurrection. It says, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. Now let's pause there. An angel of the Lord comes from the temple in heaven, and he shouts to Jesus Christ, who's sitting on a cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. So he's talking about the believers who are on earth. Now, as you know, the crop includes two groups, those who are in heaven, who have died, who are in Christ, and those who are here on the earth at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when it's described in 1 Thessalonians, those two groups are the details, how those who are in heaven, they rise first, then we rise second, those of us who are here at the time of the second coming. Now, the bottom line is it doesn't matter whether you rise first or second as long as you're participating in the first resurrection, right? But I bring it up because here it says, swing the sickle for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. Now, in this prophecy, there's a discussion of harvesting the crop on earth, and it's followed by a discussion of gathering the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth. So it's talking about what happens to different groups of individuals, those who are in Christ. That's what we're talking about right now. What happens to those of us who are in Christ at the time of the second coming? It says, swing the sickle, the angel says, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. Then John the Revelator says, so the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, as he sits on the cloud, he says he performs. You know, I'm searching for the right word. When it says he swung his sickle over the earth and the whole earth was harvested, that's communicating that the first resurrection happens. The marriage of the Lamb happens, and it's talking about the first resurrection for that second group, the individuals who are here on earth after the great tribulation. We've endured it for all 1,260 days. That's 42 months, as noted in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, Revelation chapter 13. We've endured it for all 1,260 days. Then Jesus Christ, he's sitting on the cloud. He descends from heaven. He sits on a cloud. And why does he do that? Because it's time for the marriage of the Lamb. It's time for him to get his forever family. Now, you might ask, why is there a discussion only of the crop on earth when the first resurrection includes two groups? Because the book of Revelation chronicles primarily the story of what happens to believers who endure the tribulation in part or in its entirety, and what happens to those who take the mark of the beast during the great tribulation. It follows primarily, not only, but primarily it follows the story, the trajectory that these two groups of individuals experience. Now, let's continue. Let's continue. You've heard the reality of the first resurrection as it is revealed, communicated, reported in the book of Revelation. Again, Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 16. Now let us go and hear what is said in verse 17. John the Revelator says, after that, so what does that mean? After the first resurrection, and after all of us who are here on earth at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, after we rise to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, it says, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire. Now notice it says destroy. I've noticed in the book of Revelation, when the word destroy is used, it's always referring to those who are Team Satan. Verse 18 Verse 18 says, then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. Now, that word ripe is used twice. It's used in connection with those of us who are Team Jesus at the time, here on this earth at the time of the second coming, and ripe is used for those who are Team Satan, but instead of them being the crop on earth, there's a specific group of individuals who are Team Satan, individuals who have taken the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation. They're referred to this group right here, and it's a subgroup of those who have taken the mark of the beast. It's not all of them, as you're going to hear in a moment. It says clusters of grapes. So there's the crop on earth, and then that group is contrasted with the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth. Now, you might recall that Jesus says, when talking to his disciples, that he spoke in parables because he didn't want those who were not Team Jesus to hear the truth and maybe change when they really didn't have a heart for God. So what's my take-home point? This language here is used to conceal a secret. It's used to conceal a secret so that those who are not true truth seekers, so that they'll miss it, But I believe that every person who's a PGM person, and there are others who are truth seekers, this is for you. So it says, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. Now let's hear the details so we can find out who the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, who's that group of individuals. So it's individuals who are Team Satan, who have taken the mark of the beast, but it's not everyone who's taking the mark of the beast. It's those individuals who've taken the mark of the beast who are going to experience the wine press. Now what's the wine press? The wine press is a description. It's a description of what happens when Jesus Christ uses his two-edged sword at the Battle of Armageddon. Always in the book of Revelation, whether you're in Revelation chapter 14 or Revelation chapter 19, the wine press is always referring to what happens when Jesus Christ uses his two-edged sword at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let's go back to where we are, Revelation chapter 14, the angel says, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes, so these grapes, this is talking about human beings, individuals who are Team Satan, individuals who are at the Battle of Armageddon because they are a part of the armies led by the Antichrist. They are there in Jerusalem because they think they're going to take over Israel. The grapes, verse 20 continuing. Let's go back to verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes. Millions of people in the armies led by the Antichrist. You know, there are many nations that are going to send armies. Let's continue. I'm going to come back to that. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long. Now, if you had not heard this teaching or other teaching about this, you might say, well, how in the world could blood, why is blood flowing from a wine press? This wine press is not talking about literal wine. is talking about the blood that's going to flow from the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. 100% of them, as reported in Revelation 19, all of the people who are there fighting in the armies of the Antichrist, 100% of them are going to experience death. The Antichrist and the false prophet, not only are they going to experience death, they're going to experience the second death because they're going into the lake of fire. So they're going to hell. In Daniel, you can see they're going to Gehenna. You can see that the Antichrist, he has his court case heard before the great white throne judgment. That secret is revealed in Daniel, but we're going to stay here in the book of Revelation for now. That's a talk for another time. It says the grapes were trampled. So that's all of the people except for the Antichrist and false prophet. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. Actually, I think it includes them being to say, but they go to court. It says, and blood flowed. They go to court after this. And blood flowed from the wine press in a stream about 180 miles long. So 180 miles, that's a lot of miles. So in order for blood to flow for that many miles, it has to be millions upon millions of people in the armies of the Antichrist. In Ezekiel, some of the nations that send armies are described. Some of the nations that send armies are identified. And then it says, and as high as a horse's bridle. I have read some commentaries that say a horse's bridle is about 5 feet tall. Let's go with that. So there's so many people in the armies led by the Antichrist that when 100% of them die, when the two-edged sword extends from the mouth of Jesus Christ and his enemies are in the winepress, they all die, and their blood is going to flow. There's so many for 180 miles, and it's going to be about 5 feet tall. Now, another interesting thing here, it says in verse 20, the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. There's some verses in the Old Testament that says that the descendants of Joseph are going to trample on their enemies. So this is very interesting here. Lots of secrets in here, but the key secret, after the first resurrection, we have the Battle of Armageddon. After the first resurrection, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there are a few key events that happen between the first resurrection and the Battle of Armageddon, but the take-home point is that here in Revelation chapter 14, it talks about the crop on earth, so harvesting the wheat. But it's not all of the wheat that's discussed here, but it's a discussion of what happens to the people. It's a continuation from Revelation 13. Let's go back there for a second. Let's go back to Revelation 13. So in Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10, there's an instruction for what we're supposed to do during the Great Tribulation. So in verse 5, it says, then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. So the Antichrist is going to have 42 months. Revelation chapter 12, one chapter earlier, says 1,260 days. Don't you know that's the exact same length of time, right? So 42 months, 1,260 days. In Daniel, it's described as 3.5 years. It says a time, that's 1 year, times, that's 2 years, and half a time. So 1 plus 2 plus 1 half is 3.5 years. That's the same thing as 42 months. That's the same thing as 1,260 days. Now, in Revelation 13, it says the Antichrist was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And then in Revelation verse 10 of chapter 13, it says, this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. What does that mean? Listen, no amount of prayer is going to take the Antichrist out on day 60 of the Great Tribulation or on day 125 or on day 240. No nation is going to have an army that takes the Antichrist out during the Great Tribulation. Now, I might be saying things you want to hear that you don't want to hear. That's what I mean to say. I hope I'm saying some things you do want to hear. But when I say that, I don't say that to induce or elicit fear, but I say that so that we can get prepared to follow God's instruction. He says this means that God's holy people must endure persecution. It doesn't say this means that God's holy people must take up arms. This means that God's holy people must form an army. No. It says this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Only Jesus Christ is going to defeat the Antichrist, and that's not going to happen here in the United States of America. It's not going to happen in London. It's not going to happen in Zurich. It's not going to happen in Johannesburg. It's not going to happen in Lagos. It's going to happen in Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon after the Great Tribulation. After the Great Tribulation, as described in Matthew chapter 24 as well. Jesus Christ is going to return. We're going to rise up to meet him in the clouds in our glorified bodies. That's the harvesting of the crop on the earth. And let's go back to where we are, Revelation chapter 14. That says what happens to those of us who endure persecution patiently, right? So we endure the Great Tribulation, but the Holy Spirit is wonderful. He continues the story to tell us, well, what happens after we endure persecution patiently? Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, after we endure persecution patiently, what happens is, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe." Now, recall that in Matthew, Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat is gathered together. The wheat is the good thing. That's the crop that's going to be used, in contrast to the tares that are gathered separately, because those tares are going to be burned up. Let's go there. Go there. You know, again, the Bible confirms itself. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, I believe. All right, so this is Jesus. This is Matthew recording. Verse 24, it says, "Here's another story Jesus told." Quote, now this is Jesus speaking. "The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, but that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, 'Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?' 'An enemy has done this.'" So the weeds are connected to the enemy. The enemy grows the weeds, but the farmer grows the wheat. Satan grows his family, those who take the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation, and God grows his family, those of us who endure persecution patiently. We're the wheat. Now, again, of course, those who die in Christ who are in heaven during the Great Tribulation, they are a part of the harvest too. But again, Revelation 14, it continues the discussion. It continues to tell the story to provide the trajectory of what happens to believers who are here during the Great Tribulation. So let's continue here in Matthew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Shall we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the weed if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest." So people who take the mark of the beast and those of us who refuse the mark of the beast, we're going to be here together. What? Growing where? On the earth. When? Until the harvest. What's the harvest? The first resurrection. It says, let both grow together. So we have those who are team Jesus and those who are team Satan until when? It says, until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds. Now they're not going to participate in the first resurrection. Tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. Now this is interesting because when are the weeds burned? Now some translations, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Some say refer to it as weeds, like this translation. Some say tares. So we're talking about the same thing. If you're using the King James Version, it says tares. This New Living Translation has weeds. We're talking about the same thing. It says, I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. Now, the weeds are burned. When are they burned? When are they burned? Well, when they die, they go to prisons of darkness underneath the earth where it is hot and burning. Hades, they go to a temporary jail, a temporary prison that is hot. And then after the great white throne judgment, they go to their permanent jail, which is Gehenna, the lake of fire. So what's the take-home point? Jesus talked about the harvest when he walked here on this earth, and now John the Revelator is talking about the harvest in Revelation chapter 14. What's the harvest? It's talking about the harvest of the wheat, that's earth's crop, the crop on earth that's ripe, and also the harvest of the weeds or the tares. That's what happens to those who are team Satan. But the key point is Jesus reveals, there are many places that you can find compelling evidence of the reality that the rapture is post-tribulation. But if you look here, even if you only looked here, but you can look at Matthew 24, you can look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, but let's stay here and look, looking in Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, hallelujah, chapter 13, verse 30, Jesus says out of his mouth, let both grow together. What's both? The wheat and the tares. In other words, the wheat and the weeds. In other words, the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad fish, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, let both grow together, but for how long? And then he answers that question. So I'm posing that question. Jesus says, let both grow together until the harvest. Now, this is not meaningful unless you know what the harvest is. What is the harvest? So the harvest includes two things. It's the reality of eternal life for the believer, the moment when that happens, and eternal damnation for the unbeliever, the moment that happens. Now, eternal life happens at the first resurrection. Jesus harvests the crop on earth that is ripe. He gets his forever family. So that's the harvest of the wheat. That's at time one. The harvest of the tares happens at time two. It's described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're all gathered together for the great white throne judgment. God, they all get to have their case heard. When it's found that they have sin debt that's not paid for, they are thrown into the lake of fire because they haven't paid that debt. They're not eligible for participation on the new earth. They don't. They do not pass go. They do not collect $200. And listen, I don't mean to trivialize this, but I'm trying to use language that connects with people. You know, I think many of us have played Monopoly. You want to pass go. You want to collect $200. You want to keep going, right? You want to keep going until you win that game. Well, how do you win the game of life? You transition from mortality to immortality. There's only one way to transition from mortality to immortality, and that's to allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator so that your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that you will participate in the harvest of the wheat. You will participate in the first resurrection. You will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, and so shall you and me, so shall we forever be with the Lord, for forever in a glorified body, in an immortal body, in a peak performance body, a body that's tangible that you can touch. Now, I don't know about you. I think age 27 was my peak period in terms of the performance of the current tent that I'm in, the mortal body that I'm in. Maybe for you it was age 33. Maybe it was age 18. I don't know. But I know that you have not had your best peak performance yet because it awaits you. It awaits you dwelling in, indwelling your new glorified immortal body, a body that you can consume food in, a body that will allow you to rise up in the air so you'll be able to ascend. Jesus Christ ascended and he went to heaven in the same way he's going to descend and come back to this earth at the time of his second coming. That body is going to allow you and me, our what body? Our glorified, perfected, immortal body, the one that we're going to put on at the harvest. It's going to allow us to live on this present earth, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And it's the same body that we're going to continue to live in when we transition to a new earth and new heavens, as described in Peter. I believe it's 2 Peter, but it might be 1 Peter. Okay, and also described in the book of Revelation, the New Earth Prophecy, Revelation chapters 21 and verses 1 to 5 of 22. So the harvest, you got to know that secret. We have to know that secret. So Jesus says, Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, let both grow together, talking about the wheat and the weeds. In other words, the wheat and the tares, depending on what translation you're looking at. Jesus says, let both grow together until the harvest. Now, when he says that, he says, until the harvest, which harvest is he talking about? That's another secret. Which harvest is he talking about? Is he talking about let us grow together until the harvest of the wheat or the harvest of the tares? Now, I want to pause. We've been talking about the reality of the first resurrection and the battle of Armageddon in the earth reaped prophecy, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 20. That secret, the secret of the first resurrection and the reality that it is post-tribulation. It happens after the Great Tribulation, described in the 1,260 days prophecy, Revelation chapter 12, and described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, Revelation chapter 13. The first resurrection happens after the Great Tribulation, and you heard today, we did not focus on the 666 Antichrist prophecy. We've discussed it many times here. We're going to discuss it again. But this month, we're focused on the earth reap prophecy and the reality of the secret of the first resurrection appearing in the earth reap prophecy. And we talked about today the Son of Man. Who is it? Jesus Christ. The harvest. What's that? It's talking about the harvest of the wheat and the tares that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 13. That's the harvest here in Revelation 14, of everyone who's in Christ, who endured the Great Tribulation in its entirety, and also the reality of what happens to those who have taken the mark of the beast, and not everyone who's taken the mark of the beast, but who've taken the mark of the beast and who are there in Jerusalem fighting in the armies led by the Antichrist. What happens to them? So Revelation chapter 14, this is the end of the earth week prophecy. What happens to them? It says, so the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes. So the grapes in the book of Revelation, the grapes are not a good thing. Those are the individuals who are going to die in the wine press. What's the wine press? The wine press is the reality of the weapon used to take out the enemies of God at the Battle of Armageddon. So it says, so the angel swung his sickle over the earth, not over heaven, not over Hades, over the earth, and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. We're about to go to callers. But before we do that, let me share one more thing. I want to tie in this language of the winepress. I want to give you scripture so that you can go to it whenever you want. Let's talk about this winepress. Revelation chapter 19, we're in the marriage supper prophecy. That's the prophecy that focuses on the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is mentioned several places in the book of Revelation, but this, Revelation 19, verses 6 to 21, is the marriage supper prophecy. That's the prophecy that focuses on the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let's go to it. It says, I want to go to where it describes the wine press. Revelation chapter 19, talking about Jesus. Let's start with verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. You know who it is already, but let's continue. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. This is Jesus Christ. He's going to wage a righteous war. What war is that? That's the Battle of Armageddon. It says his eyes were like flames of fire. We already heard that in Revelation chapter 1. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then it says, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. So this is not at the first resurrection. Now this is after the first resurrection. This is at the Battle of Armageddon. Some other things have happened in between, but we're going to focus on this. Then it says, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Where are they following him to? To the earth. Then it says, from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. So this reveals, when it says like juice flowing from a wine press, that this is a metaphor of a reality. It doesn't say it is juice flowing from a wine press. It's saying when he releases the fierce wrath of God, it's going to be like juice flowing from a wine press. Then it says, on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So again, just like Revelation chapter 1, here in Revelation 19 is very clear that even though the name Jesus Christ isn't used, for every person who's really seeking the truth, who has looked at the Word of God, sat under teaching, listened to the Bible, read the Bible, etc., knows that this is talking about Jesus Christ. There's no other person other than Jesus who has the title King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Let's continue. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and all, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. So these are the people who were left on earth, who they're the Battle of Armageddon in this location. And it says, then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. So they're gathered together there. They think they're going to take over Israel, but Jesus Christ descends from the clouds with the armies of heaven and the believers, but I didn't read that part, but that appears earlier. Then verse 20, so it says, then I saw the beasts and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And then it says this, the next verse says, and the beast was captured. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, it's the Battle of Armageddon. We need a blow-by-blow account. We need more details. I mean, this has to be really hard. Is it? Does it have to be really hard? It's not going to be hard for Jesus to defeat the Antichrist. It's just timing. Now, it's probably going to feel like forever for those of us who are enduring all 42 months, 1,260 days. But when Jesus Christ returns, from everything that I've read in Ezekiel and here in Revelation chapter 19, it sounds like it happens really fast. Jesus, it goes straight from there's Jesus on one side, the Antichrist on the other side, both with their armies. And then the next verse says, and the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Okay, it says they were thrown alive. So they don't die. They are thrown alive. That's interesting. They never experience the first death. They go straight to destruction. Then it says in verse 21, and this is the part that confirms, again, the Bible confirms itself, Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, it says, their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. So again, this is the description of the two-edged sword described in Revelation chapter 1, the description of Jesus Christ. And now we're talking about Revelation 14 and how it confirms that. It says, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Those dead bodies are the bodies where blood is flowing from them for 180 miles, and the blood is as high as this horse's bridle. So millions upon millions of people, different nations, are going to send armies to be a part of the Antichrist's, his plan to take over Israel. Many nations who are deceived by him, they're going to send their armies, and 100% of the people, again, in the armies led by the Antichrist, it says their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the horse. So the weapon of choice that Jesus Christ will use at the Battle of Armageddon is that two-edged sword. And, again, elsewhere in the Bible, it's described as the breath that comes out of his mouth. So this weapon is fantastic. It's not like anything that you and I can imagine. When I say it's fantastic, not that war is exciting or glamorous or beautiful, but when you consider the fact that the Battle of Armageddon is taking out the enemies of God, and that it's the last war that will ever be fought on this present earth or on the earth to come. There'll never, ever be another war after the Battle of Armageddon. It's very exciting to consider. Now, this weapon is fantastic, meaning it's beyond what I can really wrap my brain around. It operates in such a manner that it's able to take out millions of people, and it squeezes them so that the blood comes from their body and they experience death. And it happens for all of the people, millions and millions in the armies led by the Antichrist. And, of course, we heard some of the details there. I'm going to pause there. I get so excited talking about the book of Revelation. I want to transition now to hearing from you. It's your time to share your comment about the book of Revelation, to pose your question. Now, there's so many secrets in the book of Revelation. Sometimes people ask me questions and I don't have an answer. God hasn't revealed it to me. But there are many questions that I may answer. In other words, secrets that God has unlocked for me, for you, for the body of Christ, and for truth seekers. And I believe that every truth seeker, you might be listening and say, I'm not a Christian. Well, my question is, are you a truth seeker? PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, is for truth seekers. Now, about that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, talking about God the Father, except by me. I believe that any person who is sincerely seeking the truth will ultimately arrive at the reality that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He's going to be who he said he's going to be. He is the truth, the way, and the life. So if you're listening today and you say, I'm agnostic, or I'm atheist, or I'm Muslim, it doesn't matter these labels. If you're really a truth seeker, you will arrive at it. If you open that Bible and you allow it to read you, and you say, no, I want to read the Bible. When you read the Bible, it starts to read you. It starts to read you. It's a supernatural book. If you're a truth seeker, I believe, I'm 100% confident that you'll arrive at the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to participate in the harvest, if you want to transition from mortality to immortality with me and the other believers in Christ, you have to allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator. You have to. Now, how do you do that? You have to do it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 has the instructions for how to allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator. What does that mean? That means that instead of you having to go to court at the time of the second resurrection and defend yourself, because God has a case against every human being, Jesus Christ will take up your case and be the mediator between you and God, and your case is going to be settled. You're going to be in right standing with God because you allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator. There's a lot more I can say on that, but for now, I'm going to leave it there. The truth is Jesus Christ is the only mediator, as noted in 1 Timothy, between God and man. You need to let Jesus Christ be your mediator. You have to. Don't get Alan Dershowitz. He cannot mediate your case, the case that God has against you, the case that God has against me. Listen, I bring up his name because he is an amazing lawyer. We all know Alan Dershowitz is incredibly intelligent, an amazing attorney. But the greatest attorney on this present earth, the greatest attorney who has ever lived, can never, ever be a mediator between God and man. Only Jesus Christ is sufficiently excellent to be a mediator between God and man. So you can't ask anyone else. You cannot ask Muhammad. You cannot ask Buddha. You can't ask Alan Dershowitz. You can't ask, put in the name of the most fantastic attorney you can think of. Whoever it is, that person is not sufficiently excellent to mediate a case that God has against me, or case that God has against you. And every person who's lived has sinned. That means we have some kind of debt. What does that mean? God has a case against us. You know, it's like if you charge up a credit card and you don't pay it, you got a debt. So every time we've committed a sin, whether it's small or large, we're racking up debt. So that means somebody's keeping track of that. Who's that somebody? God. And all that information is written in a book, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. All that information is written in a book in heaven. And that book is going to be pulled out, and that evidence is there written down. Now, you might say, Nicole, this sounds ridiculous. Listen, the Bible is not ridiculous. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is infallible. The truth is God has a case against me and a case against you, but my case is settled. I have allowed Jesus Christ to be my mediator. Maybe your case is settled, but maybe it isn't. Maybe it isn't. If it isn't, I want to encourage you. I want to implore you. The most important thing I could ever discuss with you is that you need to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, you need to make sure that you have secured Jesus Christ as your mediator. You have to do it, unless you are going to defend yourself at the great white throne judgment. And I'm telling you right now, on one side is God, on the other side is you. Who do you think is going to win that case? Who do you think is going to win? Is it going to be God or is it going to be you? Every person at the great white throne judgment loses his case, loses her case. Don't you be a participant in that litigation. Refuse to participate in the great white throne judgment. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Cry out to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. When you do that, he agrees to be your mediator. He died on the cross because he wants to be your mediator. But he's not going to make you. He's not going to make you be his client. You have to say, Lord, I want you to be my mediator. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. He's not going to make you do it. You get to decide. Do you want to be reconciled to God? Do you want to be adopted back into the family of God? We lost all that when Adam sinned. Or do you want to remain where you are? Now, you might say, well, where am I? Every person is either a son or daughter of God or son or daughter of Satan. Now, I'm going to pause there. I've said a lot. Listen, it's time for us to go to callers. If you'd like to come on live, would you raise your hand? The phone number, 1-319-527-6027, 1-319-527-6027. I see 828-803-903. Only one hand is raised. I want to make sure if you want to come on live tonight that you get your hand raised. If you don't want to, that is totally fine. Often people are tuning in because they want to hear the word of God. They want to hear the secrets in the book of Revelation. I'm coming to 828-442-828. Who am I talking to and where are you calling from?
Hi, Nicole. This is Jennifer from North Carolina.
Hi, Jennifer. Thank you for calling. So good to hear from you. I would love to are you calling for prayer, a comment,
yeah,
or a question?
I have not stopped since the first time you prayed for me a few weeks ago. Stop thinking about you. Like, it has been, the word was just so profound that it's literally, I just can't even thank you enough. I wanted to call to just say thank you to you and give God glory.
Praise
but,
God.
Prayer would be great.
Yes, we're going to give all the glory to God because, Jennifer, I can't do anything, but God can do everything. God can do everything. I'm so excited that you called back and that you are seeking the Lord. I'm going to put you on mute, and then I'll come back so we can chat. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for Jennifer. She has called for prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that God uses us to minister to his people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. What do you have for Jennifer? Jennifer, I see you in a car, and I see you traveling. I see you traveling in a car. I see two things. I see you traveling in a car. I don't know if this was before or after, but it's like a light bulb went off, and I also see a woman calling you for a job. So I don't know if all these things happen kind of together in the same timing, or I don't know what it means. I hear the Lord saying, I'm giving her a new job. I'm giving her a new job. I hear the Lord saying, she's been crying out to me about her finances. I'm giving her a new job. And, Jennifer, I believe you're moving to a new city. Seems like you, and I think we talked about this last time, but the Lord is saying you need a new start. You're running away, and I hear the Lord saying you need to keep a secret where you're moving to. You need to keep it a secret. Now, Don't tell any boyfriends, ex-boyfriends. And I hear the Lord saying, don't even tell your relatives at this time. And I hear the Lord saying, a lot of people have tried to harm you, but he is protecting you. And I hear the Lord saying, I'm going to give her a new family. Tell her I'm going to give her a new family. Jennifer, I believe you're having to leave your family behind because the Lord is saying, now, let me say what the Lord is saying. Tell her I'm going to give her a new family. You need to keep the reality of your new start and where you're going. You need to keep that a secret. You need to keep that a secret. I'm laughing because that sounds bizarre to me to say that to someone, but that's what the Lord is saying. He said it several times. That is very important. The other thing is I see you in a blue car. I think there was some kind of movie where people were traveling somewhere in a blue car. I don't know if that's meaningful for you, but I see a picture of that movie and whoever was in it was a blue car. I don't remember what the movie is, but maybe it's meaningful for you. Hallelujah. I'm going to unmute so we can hear from you. Yes, Jennifer, may we hear from you?
You just blow me away. Like the last word and now this one, I'm just floored. Like the detail of what the Holy Spirit gives you is just unbelievable. I have no idea where I'm moving. He has not spoken anything to me. But everything the Lord knows choice in, and wow.
Praise God.
Yeah, and I do need a job. And I have been crying out for that.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Wow. I'm shaking.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm assuming he's going to tell me where, but I'm not to tell anyone, okay?
Now, Jennifer, may I ask you a question?
Yes.
Why would the Lord say to keep it a secret? Is that something that you can talk about or not at this time?
I don't know. I don't know. I'm just floored, but I know you're hearing from him because of the subject matter that you're talking about.
Now, see, I don't know what the subject is. I only know what the Lord showed me and said. I don't know details, but you know what? You know, and that is the key thing. We are here at PG, and I am here to minister to God's people. What does that mean? To say what the Lord has me say. To share what he shows me because he cares for his people. Hallelujah. Now, you said you were looking for a job. I would like to pray with you about that. Would that be okay?
Yes, please.
Okay, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that you reveal things because your hand is in it. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal that you're going to give Jennifer a new job. Lord, we just pray that she would hear your voice clearly, that she would perceive every communication that you share with her, Lord, whether it be through a dream, words from another person, a phone call, an unction, a still small voice, Lord. There are many ways that you communicate with your sons and daughters, and Lord, we pray that she would clearly perceive and discern every communication that's from you, Lord. She's here. I'm here, Lord, because we're seeking your blessing. We're seeking your will. So thank you, Lord, that your word says that you have plans to give her a hope and a future, and her future is good. Now, Jennifer, the Lord reminds me that at the beginning of our call, he showed a woman calling you, and she was calling you about a job. Now, I didn't know because I just saw, like, three different things kind of at once. So I didn't know if it had already happened or if it was going to happen. So the Lord's bringing that back to mind. So I believe that you're going to get a call from a woman. Now, I don't remember what movie this is, but there was some movie where the people were in a blue car, and it was something about travel, and I don't know why the Lord's showing me that image, but I believe that you're going to get in a car, and whether you know exactly where you're going or not, ultimately you're going to arrive at that perfect place. Jennifer, have you ever been to Topeka, Kansas? I'm hearing Topeka, Kansas. What? Do you know anyone in Topeka, Kansas?
No, I have no.
Is that even a place? I've never been there.
I have no idea.
It says city in Kansas. Okay, I think I must have. I'm hearing Topeka, Kansas.
Kansas.
Topeka, Kansas. Well, I'm going to pause there. The Lord said to keep it a secret. I'm going to ask you to pray about that, Jennifer. Perhaps that will be a clue on your way to another location. Maybe that will be a location. I can just say that I heard Topeka, Kansas. I wasn't even sure that that was a city. I have looked on the internet. It is a city. Topeka, Kansas. Let's just take a look at what it says here. It's the capital city of the U.S. state of Kansas. It's in a place called Shawnee County. Let's see what else about it. How many people are in Topeka? Let's see. I'm curious about that. All right, Topeka, Kansas. In 2020, they had 126,587 people. That is at the count of the last census, U.S. Census in 2020. Okay, well,
That wouldn't be where, like, Wizard of Oz was. Would it be, was that Topeka, Kansas?
Can you say that again? What was the question?
Wizard of Oz. Where was Wizard of Oz? Because that was Kansas. But, like, he ministers to me about Wizard of Oz a lot.
Oh, really? Yeah, that I remember she said we're not in Kansas anymore. Where was she there? I don't know the answer to that good question. Mm-hmm. Let me see if I can find it.
Let's see. I'm just wondering if it has something to do with that. Wamego, I guess. Wamego.
She grew up on a farm in Kansas.
Yeah.
The Kansas Prairie. Let's see.
Kansas.
I'm going to see if it has on this one site I'm going to. I don't see Topeka in here, but you know, I'm not well familiar with that. Of course, I've seen the movie many times. But
right.
I don't know I don't see where it says specifically Topeka, but perhaps in
that's
the book.
Wild. I don't know anybody. I have no idea. Like, he hasn't
and Jennifer,
said anything about me.
I can't say that the Lord is saying for you to move to Topeka, Kansas. I can just say I heard Topeka, Kansas. Now, maybe on the day when the Lord speaks to you, you're going to happen to be driving and you'll see a sign that says Topeka, Kansas, right?
Right.
I
gotcha.
Can't say, I have no idea why I was hearing that, but I believe it's going to come up for you. And when it comes up, that's going to be a signal to you. That's going to be a signal to you that God knew your future and God was with you and God is with you. So he was with you, he's with you now, and in that moment, in the future, when Topeka, Kansas comes up, I want you to remember this call so that you can know God knew you were going to be at that time, at that place, in that precise moment. Hallelujah.
Yeah, this is pretty wild. Because the last word you gave me was about the red barn, which he had been speaking to me for a while. And I'm just thinking barn, farm, Kansas, and Wizard of Oz, and like, what is going on? But yeah, he's blown my mind, and I'm shaking, actually. I have no idea what he's going to do.
Yes. Now, I want to encourage you. It's very hard to get up from, leave what we know and go to something new, mm-hmm. particularly when you don't know the details of the new thing that you're going to. But, you know, God knows the plans that he has for you. So I just want to say that I support you, that I encourage you, that God is with you. Sometimes when you're walking alone, it feels like you're alone, but the truth is, for every believer in Christ, we're never alone. God will never leave us nor forsake us. So mm-hmm. when you are going into your future to this brand new start that the Lord's been talking to you about, be encouraged knowing that you're not alone, that you're on your way to a destination known by the Lord, and that he's going to keep you. You're going to keep seeking him. He's going to continue to be with you and continue to reveal his plans and purposes to you. I can share with you, when I have had very difficult transitions, one of my frustrations has been I would like the Lord to give me a list and to tell me the next 20 things that are going to happen. And it's never happened like this. It's never mm-hmm. happened like that. I won't say it can't. You know, do it, Lord Jesus. But normally he tells me, do this. And then once I do that, then he says, okay, now do this. And he doesn't go to the next step until I've done the last step that he's told me to do.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Yes.
You with me?
Yeah.
The thing is, when he gives you a step and you have mm-hmm. peace about it, move forward. And then once you move forward and complete that, he's going to give you another step. And you'll have peace about that, and you do it. So be at peace knowing he has all the steps in his mind, and they're with him. He may or may not give you multiple steps at the same time. If he doesn't, that doesn't mean they don't exist. It just means he hasn't given them to you yet. You with me?
Right. Yes. Wow. I'm in shock and blown away. Because I know, like, you're hearing from him. I know that I know that I know. But, like, all this is so... He's speaking about situations in my life through you. But all this is new about moving in Kansas. And this could be the reason why he kept showing me a barn and... you know, Wizard of Oz and stuff, so I'm not sure, but I know he's speaking, and I don't know anybody. Like, I have really nobody in my life but my fiancé. So.
Mary, you said you have a fiancé?
Yes.
Praise God. Is your fiancé there with you in the same town or city?
No, he's not. No. Yeah.
You know what?
Before
you say anything, may I pray with you about that?
Yes, yes.
Okay. Let's say, and then I'm going to come back. I just want to say a prayer. Lord, thank you for your plans and purposes. Your word says, he who finds a wife finds thing. So thank you, Lord, that you have good plans for Jennifer. You have good plans for her fiance. Let the plans, all the plans that you have, come to fruition, Lord. Let all your plans come to fruition, and let the plans of Satan, let them fall apart and never happen in Jennifer's life. Let them fall apart and never happen in her fiance's life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just wanted to pray for you and with you about that. Yes, would you please continue? Go ahead.
Yes. Yeah, I was going to have you pray for us or him, actually, because we do have a long-distance relationship, and, like, I hadn't heard from the Lord that I would be moving, and he said he wasn't moving from where he's at unless he hears the Lord. So, like, all this is, like, not sure what to think. Yeah.
Now, Jennifer, I'm hearing the name Stuart. Do you know someone named Stuart?
No, I do not.
I'm hearing the name Stuart. Okay, this is going to sound weird. Now I'm hearing Stuart Little. Isn't that a cartoon?
Yes,
or
it's a mouse.
Like,
yeah, Stuart Little. Yeah, I'm very familiar. My kids used to watch it. Yeah.
Okay. Does that have any meaning for you, Stuart Little?
Yeah, I'm trying to remember the movie. I mean, my kids are 26, so it's been years. But I do remember them. Actually, it was one of their favorite movies when they were little. And I'm trying to remember the story, but I can't right now. But Stuart Little was a mouse. And I believe he was moving, actually,
yes,
in that movie.
Well, here are two things that came up today. I heard Stuart, and then Stuart Little, and Topeka, Kansas. Jennifer, I believe
an orphanage. So, yeah, Stuart Little went to an orphanage to he went to find a new family.
Oh, did he?
He wanted a
okay,
family.
I haven't seen
yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh.
Wow.
And you're going to find your new family.
That's
hallelujah.
That's what you said. Wow.
Now, Jennifer, I have to be transparent and say what the Lord is saying to me. Jennifer, I believe the man who finds you, how do I say this? When a man finds his wife, he requires the wife to be his wife and to be with him. I believe that is going to happen for you in a bigger way than you think. A bigger way than you think. I'm going to say that. A bigger way than you think. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, but I'm not supposed to say anything about Kansas.
No. I was saying, so what the Lord said is when you decide, so when you move, to
okay.
keep moving to a secret. And to be 100% transparent, I felt like there was a concern for your safety. Like there are people who, for whatever reasons, like there was a concern for your safety, that they
mental
didn't
health.
Need where you were
yeah.
going.
Yeah, mental health. Mm-hmm. Yeah, control.
Okay. Yes, mm-hmm. The Lord did give me the details, but I could feel something around there. But he did say to tell her to keep it a secret.
Okay.
So, hallelujah, God is with you. Now, tell us, what would you like to share if someone was listening and they knew nothing about Jesus? What would you say?
Oh, first thing that pops in my head is he is faithful and true, and there's absolutely nothing he can't do. He, oh my goodness. He's everything. Absolutely everything. Everything in my life. And he has proven, like, who he is to me, who I am and who he is. I mean, and he is true to his word. Like, every single promise he will keep.
Hallelujah. Now, Jennifer, when you said he's faithful and true, the Lord showed me a picture, and I believe this is a picture in your future. I saw where you had some kind of pills or capsules or like something that you were taking, and you were so happy. You were throwing all that out because you didn't need it anymore. You were so happy. You didn't, whatever, some kind of stuff you had been taking, you were just so happy. You didn't need that anymore.
Hallelujah. I'm hoping that's my Excedrin for my these migraines. I'm hoping.
It looked like they were capsules. Something had happened, and you didn't need that anymore. And you were so happy.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. He is healer. He absolutely is healer. He's been healing me, emotional healing, emotional mental healing from past trauma, wounds. It's been going on for quite a while. And he's just bringing so much freedom in that area. And he did say that physical healing would be next. So praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
You know, there's a story. There's a person on PGN. I'm trying to remember, but she had an amazing supernatural. She's given her testimony a few times, but she had some significant issues, head issues. That I don't believe it was headaches, but some kind of issues with that. So that's very interesting. I'd like to pray with you about that if you're willing.
Yes, please. Yes.
Lord, thank you that you're aware of every issue of every person who's listening live and every person who's listening in the future. And, Lord, I just pray right now for Jennifer and for every listener, supernatural healing, the blood of Jesus from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. I command every foul, tormenting, demonic spirit to leave Jennifer and never, ever come back. I command her head to be healed and whole. I command every blood vessel, every neurotransmitter to have all the neurotransmitters be in your proper levels, all the blood vessels to work properly, to open and close and be the size that they're supposed to be. I command her eye pressure to return to normal and to stay there. I command her eye pressure to return to normal and stay there. Hallelujah. Somebody has an ear popping ear. Oh, the ear just seems like the ear, I think it's the right ear popping. I command that ear to be healed in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let Jennifer's stomach be settled, Lord. Let her not have any more stomach pain. Let it be settled, Lord. Let her stomach be healed always. Seems like you had some kind of ulcer or something like that. Let it be healed, Lord. Let that ulcer never come back. Hallelujah. We command that ulcer to never come back. We command the stomach lining to be healed and whole in the mighty name of Jesus. Somebody has problems with your scalp. Problems with your scalp. Wow, the hair fell out in the top center part. I see the hair fell out in the top center part. Lord, you reveal it because you're going to heal it. You are the healer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We command that hair to be restored. That hair on the top of the head fell out. Come back and be restored in the name of Jesus. Come back and be restored in the name of Jesus. Let it be thick. Let it be full. Let it be just like it was before, the way that God intends it to be. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise
Hallelujah.
God. Thank you. Wow. Even the ulcer. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
You know,
thank you.
God is
thank
amazing.
You.
Now, you.
Yes.
So what about the ulcer? We've never talked about that.
No. I'm aware that like years ago, I was hospitalized for anemia, and that's when they found it. And I haven't had medical care for quite a while, but I do know, like, that pain, you know, and it has been rising up, so to speak. I'm very aware of the pain that I've been having in my stomach is that. And I don't have insurance, so I have not been able to go to the doctor for that.
So you had been having that pain?
Yes. Yes.
That's amazing. And God
like
just
mm-hmm.
and commanded yeah. it to go away and be healed.
Yes.
You know, God is a healer. I believe that God brought that up to reveal to you that He is going to do all the things that He said He's going to do to confirm that this is real, that God is with you, that He is paying attention to you, that He is answering your prayer, those prayers that you've prayed, and He's giving you even more. Sometimes there are things that we need that we don't pray about, but God knows that we need them, and He still gives them to us. I believe that that's the case for you today and every day. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.
Is there anything else before we end?
No, if you could just pray for Greg. Just God's doing something really special there, and that God will continue that work.
Yes. Lord, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we pray for Greg. Jennifer has asked for prayer for Greg. I see something with IT. As soon as you said, Greg, IT, something with IT. Seems like this is an intelligent person, but personality challenges. Personality challenges. But sometimes a person can be talented, and they can still work with the personality challenges. Now, personality challenges. Jennifer, Lord, Jennifer asked for prayer for Greg. Hallelujah. Personality challenges. Jennifer, these personality challenges, I don't, you know, Lord, this is a tough one. I want to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there. But IT seems like he's a person. Lord, thank you that Greg, when he learns how to do something, he can do that thing and be excellent at it.
Yes.
Be excellent at it. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. I see Greg eating cereal. Seems like he's the kind of person who maybe likes to eat the same thing over and over again. I'm like that. Seems like he likes to eat the same thing over and over again.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes, I'm going to pause there. Thank you, Lord, for Greg. And let me speak a blessing over Greg. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless Greg. Let him hear your voice, Lord. Let him come to be in love with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he's cried out to you and you answered his prayers. Thank you that he's connected to you, Lord. Thank you he's connected to you, Lord. Lord, use this rigidity for you and for your glory. Help him to be more flexible, Lord, when you want him to be more flexible. Thank you, Lord, that he is with you and you are with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jennifer?
Yes.
We're going to leave it there.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. No, thank you. I have lots to pray about and talk to God about. Thank you so much.
Amen. Jennifer, God is with you. Don't be afraid. Now, Jennifer, do you have a nightlight? When you were little, did you use a nightlight?
Actually, my dad just handed me one a couple nights ago. But I don't remember when I was little having...
Did you say dad handed you a nightlight?
A few days ago, yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
I believe that God wants you to know that in the same way that the nightlight is there for comfort, so that if you get scared, you open your eyes and you say, oh, I have that nightlight. I'm not totally in the dark. Remember, you are never in the dark because you are in Christ and he is the light of the world. Hallelujah. Will you remember that?
Yes. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you.
You are never in the dark because you are in Christ and he is the light of the world.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Oh. God bless you, Jennifer. Please call again. Let us know how you're doing.
Thank you. I will let you know. Thank you.
You're welcome.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you again, Jennifer. It's so wonderful to have Jennifer with us. Thank you to everyone who is with us. I never, ever take for granted your time. Before we end, I want to give one more call for anyone who has a prayer request or you have a question or comment about the book of Revelation. We are ending shortly, but I don't want to miss anyone. If you have a prayer request, would you please raise your hand, 1-319-527-6027. That ear, I hear that ear click. Somebody's ears clicking. Like there's like a like when on a plane, like click, unclick, unclick. Okay, whoever has that hearing problem, whether you're listening live or from the archive, I just command that ear issue. I command the ear pressure to be normal, the eardrum to be perfectly formed and healed. I command in the mighty name of Jesus Christ for every cell to operate properly. I command for a hearing to be restored, hearing to be perfect. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seems like when loud noises would make the ear hurt, but not anymore because now that ear is going to be perfectly healed and let it be so, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen, amen. So it's been a wonderful time being with you today, friend and truth seeker. We're going to continue on Sunday. We're going to continue on Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern time, that's 6 p.m. Central time. Every Sunday and Thursday we are here talking about the book of Revelation and praying for truth seekers. So you do not have to be a Christian to receive prayer. Any truth seeker who wants prayer, call so you can we can pray for you. Maybe you have a question about how to get your immortal body, how to transition from mortality to immortality. Maybe you have another thing that's been on your heart or mind. I encourage you to call so we can talk about it. Well, we are coming to an end. I want to pray a final prayer over everyone who is listening. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, that there's a special blessing for every person who hears and obeys the words of prophecy in the book of Revelation. You heard today that the Bible says that we are to endure persecution patiently. Revelation chapter 13. Verses 9 and 10. So I pray that you have not only heard the prophecy in the book of Revelation, but that you will obey that instruction, that if you are here, and many of us will be here during the great tribulation, that you will endure persecution patiently because that is the will of God. He's coming back. Are your feet going to rise when he does? I pray that I will see you in the resurrection if not before. Until next time, friend and truth seeker, God bless you.